All right, good morning. Just a reminder, if you don't have the Light One candle to watch for the Messiah, if you don't have a copy of that, just raise your hand and I'll get rolling. Roland, just grab a couple of these off the podium back there. If anybody raises their hand because they don't have one, just hand that out. So hopefully you found one in the pew. I know a couple other people are on their way here, so if we get people walking in after church begins, that's fine, right? We won't mind at all. Well, welcome to worship this morning. Are you excited? Tomorrow is Christmas. Are you going to be able to sleep tonight? Yeah, hopefully you got something on your wish list, a good opportunity to worship with, or to just celebrate with family tomorrow. Hopefully you're excited about celebrating the arrival of Jesus. Well, just some announcements for the week. If you looked on your newsletter, you would see that we were going to have prayer meeting this Thursday at LaRue's. But since LaRue just got through his surgery on her arm that she broke, we are going to cancel prayer group this week, okay, to give her a chance to recover. By the way, LaRue's surgery went great. So she was like, I think she showed up at noon at the surgery center and was home by 3 o'clock. And so just a huge praise. And she said the pain now is almost gone. Because, you know, they've stabilized everything in there, and so now there's no pain. She can move her fingers and all that stuff. So just praising the Lord for that. Again, just continue to pray that LaRue wouldn't be too discouraged, because they're pretty sure this is going to postpone her other surgery a little bit. So be praying for her. Let me see other announcements about what's going on this week. The candlelight service is tonight, 7 o'clock. It's always a great opportunity to worship the Lord together. And to take part in the candlelight service. So tonight at 7 o'clock, there will be some refreshments afterwards. So, you know, bring a little bit of an appetite. We don't want your stomach growling, but, you know, be ready to come over and share some food and fellowship afterwards. And it's a great time to invite a friend. So if you have a friend that's not doing anything tonight, give them a call this afternoon, see if they will come with you. No Monday morning Bible study tomorrow. Merry Christmas, right? We're not going to be here for Bible study either. And I just want to give you a heads up. 3 weeks from now, we're going to be having the annual congregational meeting after church. Now, we are going to be changing the constitution to read that we must have 6 deacons and 6 trustees to you may have up to 6. So if we run into the problem of not being able to fill those slots, then we'll still be okay. I think that's probably the only change we're making. I can't think of any other major business, but we'll let you know. There'll be a letter coming out soon about that. I'm trying to think of other praise lists. In case you didn't hear, Ruby's great-grandson, Logan, who is not a baby anymore. He's 2.5, Ruby said. You know, it's not really baby Logan, but he is cancer-free now. He just got his went for his checkup this past week, and he's cancer-free, and that is a huge praise. It's nice to see Patty Whitaker here. She's recovering from surgery. Her recovery is not going to happen overnight, but she's on the mend, and so we're praising the Lord for that as well. Grace is home. She's not here, but you'll see her tonight, and you need to ask her how finals went, and ask her if she had her one professor make a mistake, and instead of giving her like an 83 or something, gave her like an 8. And so anyhow, so she was freaking out for a little bit about one final. Ask her about that tonight. It's a huge praise the next morning. Anyhow, that's really, I think, all I have about prayer requests. I don't really have too many other updates besides LaRue. Oh, I do want to just mention Sherry Eckenrude's father passed away. I'm not sure. I don't think it was this last week. I think it was the week before. So be keeping Sherry Eckenrude and her family in your prayers. The service for him is going to be out in like Grant County, I think, January 6th, I think. So we may see Sherry tonight. I'm not sure. Any other announcements or prayer stuff going on? Oh, that's right. Yeah, yeah. And Lynn is not feeling well. Thank you. So Lynn has not been feeling well all week. She came over to do the bulletin yesterday and, like Harry said, fell down the basement steps, broke her glasses, skinned up her knees. So she's okay. But so she went back home and crawled back into bed and texted me. Anyhow, yeah, so let's keep Lynn. Although Harry said you talked to her this morning, she's feeling a little bit better. And also, Tom said Sharon's not feeling that good, so we, you know, be praying for Sharon too.
Mike also
So the family of Patricia Bill, who passed away this past week. Anybody else? Well, that's true, yeah, yeah. So Phyllis has got bronchitis and has been to urgent care where there was no one to read a chest x-ray. So they were like, no, something, you can go get one, but we don't have anybody to read it. So she passed on that. So I think she's feeling a little bit better. She said if she could just get rid of the cough, stop coughing, she would feel better. But it's the cough that's been keeping her up all night. Yeah, so Phyllis and Lynn and Sharon, especially, just be praying for them. Nobody wants to be sick over Christmas, right? So be praying for them. Yeah, so they passed out 60 or presents for 60 kids. They have 3 presents left that didn't get picked up, but they're still working on trying to get those delivered. But that's just a huge praise, especially for our area where, you know, kids are, you know, families are struggling with Christmas expenses. Okay, well, I'm going to ask our reader. I think Phil's coming up to read. Is that right? Ask Phil to come up and read. Read a little bit about the love candle for our Advent candle. This is the fourth candle. We will light the Christ candle tonight. But again, this candle is the candle of love, sometimes called the angel's candle.
The fourth candle of Advent represents love, the ultimate love of God that he might send his only son to us. Called the angel candle, the fourth candle of Advent is lit the Sunday before Christmas, and it's the color purple, reminding us that when Christmas morning comes, we are celebrating God's love for us, as seen in the birth of his royal son, Jesus the Christ. So as we light the fourth candle of Advent, we light it in memory of God, that he so loved the world that he sent his only son, and we are reminded that he will return so that where he is, we shall be also.
What a great reminder that at the Christmas season, it's our lights that should shine as they reflect the light that came to earth in the Savior. Well, let's stand together as God's Word calls us into worship. Hear His call to you now. Let's stand together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Your call this morning, as we celebrate this fourth week of Advent, is to come into the Lord's presence and praise Him, for His steadfast love does last forever. Let's pray. Father God, we come into Your presence to praise You for who You are. You are high and lifted up, mighty above all others. You have no beginning and no end. You have forever been and will forever be. And so we come into Your presence knowing that Your steadfast love endures forever, and praise You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 33 as we sing Angels We Have Heard on High. Well, our New Testament reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, we're on page 122, Romans 8, where we're going to read the first 11 verses where we're talking about having our minds set on things above, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I'm going to ask Lori to read that for us. It's Romans 8, verses 1 through 11.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
I'm setting up for us this idea that it is the Lord who's at work in us. It is the Lord who has sent us the Messiah. It is the Lord who has sent us the Holy Spirit to revive us so that we will know who Jesus is, and great is his work. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's remember it is the Lord who works. We have seen him doing mighty things in our midst, right? People being healed, people having their prayers answered as we have lifted them up to the Lord, and it is great in our sight. So let's pray together. Father God, we do, first of all, come to you praising, acknowledging, Lord, that you have been at work answering prayers, healing those that have fallen and been injured, have had problems develop within their bodies, have had long-term illnesses healed through prayer and through the work of doctors. Lord, we know that even as the doctors work, it is you who have answered. And so we praise you. We praise you for being a God who hears and a God who answers and a God who moves on our behalf, bringing all things that are good. We praise you, Lord, for giving us Jesus, for sending him in the fullness of time to be our Messiah. We needed him, Lord, desperately needed him. And so we praise you for your willingness to send him and his willingness to come and the Holy Spirit's willingness to apply his salvation to our hearts. Thank you for opening our eyes and changing our hearts that we would not only know the gospel, but be able to respond to it and to rejoice in our Savior. Lord, we thank you that no matter what's going on in the world, we know that you are at work. Lord, we see tribulation and trial, and it's not just in Ukraine or in Israel and Gaza. Lord, we know that there's 25 or 30 countries right now experiencing some form of turmoil. War and civil war, war between tribes. Lord, we lift up your world to you. You've said that you have come to the world that the world might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, we ask that that would be true through the work of your Spirit. Bring peace, especially as the world looks upon Christmas, Lord, and is reminded of the arrival of the Messiah so many years ago. Lord, it's not just, though, the world, but just you know, in our midst, we still have people that are sick. We think of Sharon and Lynn. We think of the family of Patricia Brill. We think of Phyllis, Lord, Tom and Nancy, who are here but just recovering. Patty, who's here but just recovering. Lord, we need more healing. We need more of your encouragement to carry us along in the midst of these trials. And so we ask, as you have answered in the past, that you would answer now as well, especially as the celebration of Christmas comes. Make our loved ones and friends well, Lord. And Lord, now we would also ask that you would remind us of the wonder and awe of the birth of Jesus. That this Advent season, that we would be filled with a new sense of wonder. That you would take on human flesh and become a man. To save a people who were living in darkness. Lord, it is amazing. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fill us again with awe and wonder over the birth of your Son, Jesus. And now as we gather together to worship, Lord, as we sit here one with another, as we fellowship under the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray that prayer that you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 32 as we respond to the Lord hearing our prayer by proclaiming again, like the shepherds that sing, right, that the Savior is here. Let's sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 32. You can remain seated.
Thank you.
do we think about that at Christmas time, that he was born so that man no more would have to die? That's us. Well, now as we come to a chance to offer back to the Lord a portion of who we are, who he has made us to be, the things he has given us in time and talents, let's do it with great joy as I ask the ushers to come. Stand together for the doxology. Father God, again, we are so grateful for the blessings you've given us to support us, to feed us, to clothe us, to give us a safe shelter. Lord, to encourage us. And so we just give a portion back to you for your use, Lord. We give it with cheerful hearts this Christmas season, thanking you for the gift of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
Do we have any volunteers from the congregation to come sing in the choir unannounced?
Oh, holy night.
Oh, holy night.
Here he comes.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I was sharing with Alan, Jane, and Mary. I had a dream last night. I don't normally remember my dreams, so I don't remember a lot of it, but I think we were across the street. You know, we were having worship, but things were pretty laid back, and I was dressed kind of casually. But in the middle of everything that was going on, I realized, oh, I don't have my microphone. So I just casually walked off and got it and came back, and things were pretty laid back, and I thought, man, that was kind of a weird dream. Well, maybe it's just to calm my nerves, because I got up here this morning and opened up my iPad, and I had not downloaded my sermon yet. I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And then I went to get online, and it wouldn't connect. It just kept saying, sorry, I can't load any data. It finally did. Praise the Lord. So I was going to have to preach from my phone in little tiny letters. No idea. Well, this morning, you know, we're going to be talking about love. At least a little bit. At the end, it's funny because the sermon doesn't really begin with love, even though our passage does. It kind of ends with love. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. And now you probably are reciting it in your head right now because you probably already know that verse, right? I want you to understand how I got here. I was sitting one day this Advent season in front of the fire in my nice comfy chair, sipping on some eggnog from Martin's, gazing at the Christmas tree in the other room that my daughter had beautifully decorated. I was pretty content, right? Pretty content, got the fire going. I mean, what else could I possibly ask for? There's nothing I didn't already have or couldn't easily get, right? So it's pretty easy to be content. And I thought of that day as I was preparing this sermon because I was reading an article that pointed to the opposite, right? You know, there's this article I was reading. It was about a group of missionaries. They chose to plant a church in a country that is considered today the least reached nation in the world with the good news of the gospel. It's the least reached nation with the good news of the gospel. The cost to follow Jesus there, you can imagine, is high. A good week, they said in the article, is when no one in the church has been beaten. Think about that. That's a good week when no one in the church has been beaten for their faith. The members of this church plant face violence, the taking of their property, heresies, divisions, immorality. Most of the church troubles that we read about in the epistles, right in the New Testament, there they had it in this particular country, in this particular church. Yet they declare, the church members, that it's these tribulations that make them cry out to God. It's these trials, right, that make them turn their face towards Him because they can experience that they're feeling, right, this desperate need for Him. Now, if you're like me, as Christmas approaches and you're sitting at home pretty comfortable, it's hard for us to feel that desperate need for Jesus, isn't it? It's hard for us to feel that desperate need for Jesus, that desperate need for a Savior, which means it's really hard to understand how wonderful Christmas is. Think about that, right? It's really hard for us to understand how wonderful Christmas is when we're feeling like we're not that desperate. And that's my task this morning, right? To show you from the Gospel of John the cost of love, right? Just how desperate you are, how much need you have for God's love, and just how wonderful it is that God loved you enough to send you Jesus. So let's pray that the Lord would make that true. Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes to the wonder of your love, the fullness of it, and just the outworking of it in the sending of the Messiah. We pray that we would see that so that we would not only know our desperate need of you, but we would know the love that fills that need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's set this passage in context. You all know John 3:16. At least I'm assuming most of you know John 3:16, right? What's interesting is hardly anybody is familiar with the verses that follow John 3:16, and we're going to be a little more familiar with those in a minute. And as I was looking at this passage, I realized, you know, and we're probably pretty unfamiliar with what comes before John 3:16. We might know the story of what comes right before John 3:16, but we don't probably put that into our heads when we're thinking about John 3:16. You see, the section right before John 3:16, that's the account of the encounter Jesus has with Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, right? He's the Pharisee, right, who comes in the middle of the night after dark, so no one sees him come, probably, and he asks Jesus these questions. It's where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And granted, Nicodemus is a little concerned. How do you do that? How is an adult born again? What does he say? Can you go back into your mother's womb? See, what Jesus is saying is that you don't have to be reborn earthly in an earthly life. You have to be reborn from above. And he's saying that rebirth is a work of God. It's not natural. It's supernatural to be reborn. And it's why he came. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And it's why he came. So that those who would believe in him will be supernaturally reborn and have eternal life. And that's when we get to verse 16. Right? That's where we get to verse 16. Let's remember, these verse numbers are put in later, right? As John is writing his gospel, all of this sort of flowed together. And so he gets to verse 16, and we find Jesus is revealing there how this work began, that he would come. We find here why God sent Jesus, why he had to come, and the response God is working out in the hearts of men and women who believe. That's what we find here. So let's read our passage. And again, he's ending here by saying, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's what he's saying to Nicodemus. And now we begin in verse 16. It says, and like I say, you probably know this one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What I want us to see this morning is because Christmas is about God sending you his Son, right? You must celebrate him as the gift that meets your deepest need. You must celebrate Christmas as the giving of the gift that meets your deepest need. That's why God gave you Jesus. He gave you Jesus to meet your deepest need. And that might be the hardest thing to convince you of this morning. As you sit in your nice comfy house with your tummy nice and full and your warm coat on or your blanket covered up by the fire, trying to convince you that without Christ you are desperate. You're without hope. You stand condemned before the throne of God. It's hard to convince you that you need to be delivered when you feel so safe, so secure. We all know John 3:16, right? We all know that. What we don't know so well is the verse that comes after that. Now, verse 17 is still pretty good news, sort of, right? It says, God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. We'll talk about that in a minute. But once you get to verse 18, it becomes clear that the reason God didn't have to send his, or the reason God sent his Son into the world, let me rephrase that. The reason God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world is because he didn't have to. The world already stood condemned. You see that in the text? The world already stood condemned. In fact, all of us stood condemned. That's why God sent Jesus, right? To save us from condemnation. Notice it's not even the unbelief that condemns these people. That's us, right? The unbelief is just a sign that you still stand condemned. The starting point from every person ever since the fall has been condemnation. Right? Look at the second part of verse 18. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's belief that moves you from condemnation, right, to approval and acceptance. If you refuse to believe, then you stand where you already were. God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He didn't have to. No, he sent Jesus to save all who were condemned and yet would believe in his name. All that would trust in the name of Jesus. You know, it might be good for us to take a little second here to remind ourselves at the name of Jesus. In James Boyce's commentary, he says, the answer to the name of what does the name Jesus mean, right, says, all we got to do is look to the words of the angel to Joseph when he announced his birth, right? The angel says, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The first two letters of his name are the first two letters of the great Old Testament name for God. That's Jehovah. The remaining letters are from the word for save or salvation. So the whole name means Jehovah saves, or maybe even Jehovah will save. It follows then that when John says men are condemned because they have not believed on the name of the one and only Son of God, he means they are condemned because they will not have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They see Christmas, but they refuse to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. All stand condemned. The only way to be saved from that condemnation is to believe Jehovah saves. Right? To believe Jehovah saves. It's the only way to move from darkness to light, from condemnation to salvation. And everyone without Christ is in desperate need of that salvation. That's really been our Advent theme, hasn't it? Right? That's been kind of our Advent theme. Our sure hope is in the arrival of the promised Messiah. That's our hope. The Messiah who brought you peace with God, saving you from God's wrath, right? It's the Messiah which should move you, the arrival of the Messiah should move you from fear to rejoicing, knowing that although you're not worthy of the gospel, like we talked last week, God sent him for you anyhow. So that in believing in the name of Jesus, you would not be condemned, but saved. Jehovah will save. And I want you to see that those are the only two choices at Christmas. That's the only two choices at Christmas. Believe or don't believe, be saved or remain condemned, find eternal life in Christ or suffer in darkness, separated from God forever. Only two choices. Which I might say to you is a good thing, that there's only two. I mean, think about the other choices you have in life. Think of all the times when you're overwhelmed by choice. Standing at the ice cream counter, deciding if you're going to have vanilla or Rocky Road. Right? You're sitting in a diner, looking at the breakfast menu. I don't know, eggs or French toast? Sausage or bacon? I'm not sure. You're standing in the toothpaste aisle at the supermarket. I must be honest, you almost have to take a picture of your toothpaste with you to know what toothpaste you're going to pick up at the grocery store. Don't get me started. All right. Here, though, the choice is simple, isn't it? Life or death. Right? Salvation or condemnation. And yet, people every Christmas refuse to come to the light, preferring the darkness. They refuse to believe in the name of the only person who can save them. His name is Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. Where are you when it comes to Jesus this Christmas? Are you standing in the light or do you prefer the darkness? Now listen, I'm not asking you if you're perfect or sinless. That's not what I'm asking. We are all sinners saved by grace. I keep wanting to tell people there are no good people in heaven, only sinners saved by grace, right? What I'm asking you is if you are able to look at Jesus this Christmas and rejoice over him without fear of condemnation. Are you able to look and rejoice over him without any fear of condemnation? If there is any hint of condemnation, maybe there's a sin you need to deal with, right? Now's the perfect time to do it. Christmas is, right, the announcement that Jesus came to save sinners. So maybe you have a sin. If you're thinking that there's some condemnation involved, maybe there's a sin that needs to be taken to the cross. Christmas is a reminder that you can. Christmas is a reminder that you must take that sin to the cross and let Jesus deal with it. He came to take your sin away. I mean, that's why he came, to save you from your sin. Well, maybe you still just haven't bought into that what Jesus did is really for you, right? Maybe you think it's too wonderful for you, it's too easy, it's too unbelievable, whatever your issue is, right? Christmas is a good time, I would say, to get wrapped up in the wonder that God would send someone to save you, to get wrapped up in the miraculous. Surround yourself with the unbelievable. Christmas is the perfect time for that. It is unbelievable. It is miraculous. It is wonderful. Let yourself be swept away with the glory of the Lord that swept over the shepherds, right? When they realize they're being delivered from condemnation by love, right? By God's love. A love that sends the light of the world to the darkness of humanity. That's what happened at Christmas. God sent the love of God into the darkness of humanity, and it calls everyone to repent and believe on Jesus. That's the message of Christmas, that everyone would repent and believe on the name of Jesus. There's a problem here that Jesus points out, one that we probably know of if we watch the news at all, right? And that is men love darkness. That's the problem that humanity still has. Men love darkness. Now, what he means by that is humanity loves darkness. He doesn't just mean men, by the way. He means women. He means children. Rich and poor, slave and free, doesn't matter. Humanity loves darkness. None of them want the light to shine on them. Why? Because of their moral failure. That's what Jesus says. Because of their moral failure. Verses 19 and 20. People, he says, loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Their works were evil, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Now, when he says exposed here, there's this idea of shame and guilt, moral failure, fear of exposure, right, that their sin would be known. Because of their fallenness, though, they refuse to come to the light and be healed. As one commentator put it, these people are unwilling to live by the truth. They enjoy pride over humility and don't want to submit to the conviction of sin when their evil deeds are brought into the light. They know if their deeds are brought into the light, there will be conviction of sin. Are you struggling with a sin this morning? Does anyone know? Right? Does anyone know? Now, I would say to you this morning, one reason no one knows is because deep down you understand when you bring sin into the light, conviction comes. Right? And God forces you to deal with it. And deep down you don't want to. Deep down you don't want to deal with it. That's why you keep it in the dark. I would encourage you at Christmas time to share, find someone you can share with, to bring that sin into the light so that it can be dealt with. Christmas is a great time for that because it's a reminder. That's why Jesus came. He came to bring you light. So come to Jesus just as you are and just bask in his light and let him deal with your sin. Come, be in awe of him. Come, worship him. Come, be set free by him. Everyone stood condemned before Christmas. Right? Everyone stood condemned before Christmas. Now that Christmas is here, only those who come to him are saved. Be saved. Jesus came to save. Listen, and I want you to think about this sometime today or tomorrow. You know, every person that comes to him is saved. Everyone, without exception. That's great news, isn't it? It's not like you could come to him and he'd be like, oh no, not you. Right? Everyone who comes to him is saved, every last one, without exception. We see in this passage the result of those who come into the light. And it's so much better than those that don't, right? They are changed. Their hearts are changed. Their deeds are changed. Their view of life is changed. And the light that shines on their deeds shows one thing. It wasn't them. It wasn't them that was doing it. It was carried out in God. Their deeds have been carried out in God. Their good deeds. No room for boasting there. It's obvious to everyone, right? No human effort was involved there. Well, maybe not some human effort. I mean, you were doing it, right? But they were doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were done through the power of God, who makes weak vessels strong, dirty vessels clean, right? Broken vessels whole again. Are you weak? Are you dirty? Are you broken? Jesus came to make you strong, to make you clean, to make you whole again. And all you have to do is come to the light of the gospel. The message delivered to the shepherds at Christmas. Come. Come to Jesus. Well, why is this important this morning? It's because God said he loved the world so much that he sent his son, right? He gave us his son so that you would not perish but have everlasting life. Only two choices this Christmas. Believe. Believe on the Son. Believe he is the Messiah. Believe he is the Savior, the Lord, and receive eternal life, or remain in your state of condemnation. Remain in the darkness by not believing, not accepting, not submitting to him, and you will one day receive eternal punishment as a result. Christmas is the story of a life and death decision that has to be made. And yet, as dark as that decision may look, it's presented to you in the beautiful splendor of the light of the Christmas story. That choice is presented to you in the brilliant splendor of the light of the Christmas story, which should draw you to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That when you were desperate, living in darkness, God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son to save you from condemnation. God's love sent you Jesus. God's love gives you Christmas. And we have an opportunity to grow now this Christmas season, this Advent. I know I've preached from a couple of texts that aren't really Christmas texts, are they? But I want you to see how all four of the weeks of Advent fit together. Right, the promise that God would send a Messiah was meant to show you he is your only hope. He's your only hope. The sending of the Messiah was meant to show you the way to be saved from God's wrath. We talked about that. You are now saved from God's wrath. The arrival of the Messiah was meant to turn your fear into rejoicing like the shepherds. And now your fear of coming into the light, your fear of coming into the light to receive judgment and condemnation, God has dealt with that through love. Through his love for you, he sent you his only begotten Son so that you would not be condemned, but that you would have life and have it eternally. Living even now in the light of the world, light of the Word who became flesh and lived among us. This is really Christmas, about God's love for you. And I know I haven't said much about love, even though our passage started with God so loved the world, might seem a little weird. And that is the title of the sermon, right? Delivered by Love. But Love is an important theme here at Christmas and throughout the story of redemption. It's not just at Christmas. It's not just here in John 3:16. It's not just here as a candle in the fourth week of Advent. God's love is why he promised a Messiah. Right? God's love is why he made a way to save you from his wrath. God's love is why the announcement to the shepherds is such great news. God's love is what delivers you from evil. God's love is what delivers you from evil. It was God's love for you that caused him to give you Jesus, to send him to earth. D.A. Carson made an interesting comment. He says, God's love is not to be admired because the world is so big and includes so many people. God's love is to be admired because he gives it to the world while the world is so bad. He gives it to the world while the world is so bad. We tend to love those who love us. God loved us while we were living in darkness. God loved me while I was living in darkness. God loved you while you were living in darkness. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew writes that the prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. If the light has dawned in your heart this morning, then know that Christmas, you have been delivered by God's love. Know that and celebrate tomorrow, because there's no better gift than Jesus' love. Let's pray. Lord, we do just ask that you would remind us of what it means that Jesus came out of love for us while we were in darkness, to save us from your wrath, to save us from condemnation, and to bring us finally and fully into eternal joy. Lord, we pray that we would celebrate Christmas with that in mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by standing together and singing hymn number 36, O Come, All Ye Faithful. It's a good call for us as a church and a good call to use with our family and friends as we call them to the cross at Christmas. Let's stand together singing hymn number 36.
Thank you.
I would like to remind you that, again, we're having our candlelight service at 7 o'clock tonight with some refreshments to follow. It is a great time of fellowship and praising the Lord. It'll be just a standard lessons and carols. We'll read the Christmas story and sing together and rejoice in the Lord. I invite you to come tonight at 7 o'clock. Hear the Lord's benediction until then. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever, as he blesses you this fourth day of Advent. Amen.